And we're now going to hear from Andrew Bull. We are continuing with our series on the parables. And Andrew is going to be speaking to us from the parable of the prodigal son. So over to you, Andrew.
Good afternoon. Today I'm going to be looking at the parable of the prodigal son. Dan introduced us last time to the parables and how we can approach them and how we can pray through them. And today we're going to be focusing on this very famous one. In fact, probably one of the most famous parables, which is this parable of the prodigal son. But before I start, let me tell you a story. Let me tell you a story about a young man called James Costa. He was an IT genius. By the time he was 13, he was earning in between $1,500 and $2,000 a month. He had an 18-year-old girlfriend. He had wads of cash. He went out late at night, started drinking, and he began bunking school. Then his parents issued him with an ultimatum. He was only 13. If he wanted to live under their roof, he had to abide by their rules. And he had to give it all up, and he had to focus on school. James didn't react well to this, and in fact, he reacted by emancipating himself from the custody of his parents. Very soon, James's computer skills attracted the attention of some major hackers. And together they hacked into big computer networks, IBM, General Electric, and by the age of 14, he was arrested by the FBI. Since he went through the emancipation process, he wasn't technically a child anymore. So the FBI charged him as an adult and sentenced him to prison for 45 years. So he wouldn't get out until he was nearly 60. The story didn't end there, and I'll come back to that. But I think this story does reflect a little bit about the parable of the prodigal son, or even the parable that is also known as the pearl and crown of all the parables, because of what we can get from it and what we can learn about it. So this afternoon, I want to consider the three main characters in the parable, the son, the father, and then the big brother, because each of them has a very important message for us. So let's look at this parable. It's from the Gospel of Luke, and I will read it to you, and this is from the RSV. Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that falls to me.' And he divided his living between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took his journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in loose living. And when he had spent everything, a great famine arose in that country, and he began to be in want. So he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have fed on the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to share? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. And while he was yet at a distance, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And his son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and make merry. For this was my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to make merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what this meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Lo, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a kid, that I may make merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your living with harlots, you killed for him the fatted calf.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to make merry and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Now we all know this story. We all know this parable. We all know what this can mean. And I think in order to unpack this, let's unpack it by looking at these three characters. And let's start with the prodigal son. So we're introduced to a young man who desired to be independent of his father, and he asked for his inheritance while his father was still alive. I mean, this is just outrageous. It is so rude and disrespectful. You know, in fact, in the first line, it says, "Father, give me what is due to me." It's all centered on self, this prodigal son. I think this attitude represents modern society. And in fact, who believe that they don't need God. You know, give me everything I deserve and desire, but I won't have anything to do with you. So this foolish man was certain he would be better off on his own. Hence, after collecting his inheritance, he went to a distant country far away. So he separated himself from his father. There he squandered his wealth in wild living. Apparently, this distant country is an area sort of out of bounds for Jews. It's not where Jewish people went. And the prodigal's journey to that area is a symbol of the modern society, which has crossed sort of God's ethical, moral, religious boundaries, and that we are mingled with this world, that we live in it, but not necessarily of it. However, his pleasures only lasted for a season, because soon, as it says in the gospel, he lost everything. There was a severe famine in that land, and that made the situation worse. So shortly after, he found himself with the demeaning job of feeding swine, which, as you know, are unclean animals for the Jews. No one gave him anything, even though he starved because he had fallen so low and become very insignificant. He no longer had money. He no longer had a reputation. He could no longer hang out with his friends and be the main man. So a reminder of the society today, and I think the sorry state it's in, that if you don't have wealth and you don't have fame and you don't have money, that actually sometimes you can really be seen as not part of where we're at, and you know, how does that reflect on us? So he then decided to return to his father because he realized the error of his ways after working for the foreigner for some time. This stage of his life reminds us of a backslidden people who decide to turn from their wicked ways and return to God. So while preparing this, I actually searched, why do people backslide? Why do people go back? And it returned 1.5 million results in less than half a second. But there are many different reasons why people backslide. But this parable indicates that the outcome is always the same. So, you know, if we look in the first few verses, to think independently of God is just the beginning of backsliding. If you start thinking you can do things without God, just like the prodigal son, the son said, "I want all my money that's due to me." So it draws us away from God. It separates us. You know, the absence of God, if we go on through the next few verses, sort of, you know, the further we get away from God, it gives us a sort of a spiritual emptiness. You know, that worldly pleasures can't satisfy, actually. That we're always searching for more, that there's never enough. And then as it goes on, the more we struggle to satisfy ourselves, the more we will sink into a sort of interpersonal conditions that aren't right, that in fact could be seen as degrading as well. So what are the implications of this separating ourselves from God, of going away, of wanting everything, of having our cake and eating it, but not wanting to do with that we're meant to do with it? So, you know, the media today often lauds self-independence, self-sufficient, self-reliance. And when we look at, you know, certain types of so-called human rights, that you can do whatever you want, really, we understand that they're actually desires that separate us from God. And they contradict God's standards of living. They're not what he expects from us. What I'm not saying is that independence is wrong and that independent thinking is wrong. In fact, we're created with free will. And there are seasons and reasons in life that we have to think and make decisions independently from our parents, our leaders, our children. But actually, there's no excuse for thinking independently from God, and that we align our thoughts and our prayers with those of God. A life independent of God is actually a life separate from his love, his fellowship, his authority over our lives. You know, that sovereignty that he has. In fact, true independence comes only when we totally and voluntarily surrender ourselves to God. In fact, there's a phrase by Rick Warren where it says, "God is a lover and a liberator, and surrendering brings freedom, not bondage." So I think when you live fully in Christ, when you live fully in God, when you surrender yourself fully to God, unlike the prodigal son, that's actually when you have total freedom. Let's look at the father. So some may say that the father could have saved himself a whole host of trouble had he not divided his wealth between the two sons and allowed the son to wander away from his home. But he wanted what I think the prodigal son, he wanted his son to learn three important lessons. He wanted him to learn to be humble. He wanted him to learn that that actions have consequences, and that true happiness doesn't lie in the world, that happiness comes from being with the Father. Both the Son and the Father paid a high price for these three lessons, but I think it was worth it. I think the parable shows you the journey from beginning and end, where the Son started going on about me, and then eventually saying, I want you, Father. But God is the same. He permits his children to wander away for a season, because he's not a cruel slave driver or a bully, or he doesn't interfere with our free will, and he doesn't coerce us into any submission. He doesn't try to break our will, but he woos us to himself. He draws us to him so that we might offer our will freely to him, actually. There's a saying that the ox will wander only to the length of the rope, that we get that the ox or a dog, you know, a leash only goes so far. But God has permitted a certain length. He knows we will return to our senses once we reach the end of the rope, once we need to rely totally on him. But there's some reactions which I really love seeing in the Father when the Son does return. And it emulates Christ. It emulates what God is. You know, the first one is that he's filled with compassion. The Father is filled with compassion. He's waiting for his Son. This is so countercultural. You know, somebody who has lots of land and lots of money used to sit on his throne and people came to him. But here the Father was waiting for his Son and was filled for compassion. He ordered his the servants to put his best robe on his Son. You know, God dresses us, you know, once we come and return to him, God envelops us in his love. He clothes us with the robe of love and the robes of righteousness. He ordered his servant to put a ring on his Son's finger, which was a symbol of acceptance in those days. When you received a ring, you were part of the family. You know, we are adopted children of God. You know, so when we come to God, we're not treated like servants or slaves, we're treated like sons and daughters. He ordered his servants to put sandals on his feet. I think this is incredible. Only back in those days, only a free man would wear sandals. So people who weren't free often didn't have footwear. So sinners who come to God, when we return to God, we find total freedom. We are free when we return to our Lord. He ordered his servants to kill the fatted calf. In order to save us, God will not spare anything. You know, he will give everything to us. And then he celebrated his Son's return. When a sinner repents, there's great joy amongst the angels of heaven. And that's written throughout the whole of Scripture in many different parts. And I think the response of this Father is just, we can spend days, weeks, months just looking at this and unpacking it. And I think it's interesting that this parable sometimes is called the parable of the prodigal father. You know, Jewish culture doesn't permit waiting for the return of rebellious children, or it didn't anyway. Should they return, they are to be received and treated as household servants. So you notice in the parable that the son goes, even I will go back to my father and just be one of his servants because they're treated better than this. So that's why the son asked him, can I be your servant? But this parable shows us that God is more than happy to receive sinners with forgiveness, love, compassion, grace, the full rights of children if they return to him sincerely, that we have freedom, that we're clothed in love and righteousness, that God pulls out all the stops for us, and that the angels will rejoice in heaven when we return. Then we get to the final character of this story, which I think is just not just a complex character, but I think we learn so much through the older son. And in fact, sometimes this is called the parable of the other son as well, because of the way that he reacts and responds to this whole scenario. So the older son was angry with his dad, you can imagine. Hang on, I do everything, yet you give this, you know, one everything. And he was really angry with the dad that he forgave and received the prodigal son back into the family again. I think that his attitude reminds us of people that we can come across. Sort of a self-serving believer, you know, the older son being one who was so upright and so pious and righteous and wasn't doing it for the right reasons. You know, I think the older son does represent the Pharisee and the scribes from the New Testament as well. So you have that self-deserving believer, you know, I deserve to be here because I do all the right things. And then you also have the self-righteous believer. You know, the older son was confident of his own righteousness and held his brother in contempt, really. Likewise, you know, there are believers who are full of their own righteousness, and they pass judgment on everybody and that they think to be wrong. And, you know, these believers, and we all find ourselves in this trap. We forget that we're sinners as well, and we need everything that the Father gives to the prodigal son. And we need that daily, and we need to ask for it daily and return to God. So at the beginning of this talk, I told a story about James Costa, that he was given a prison sentence of 45 years. And I said that the story wasn't finished. Well, it wasn't finished. The judge wanted to give James a second chance. And he ordered that James be sent to the juvenile detention centre instead of the maximum security prison for 45 years. And he suspended his sentence on the condition that he did not commit another crime, and that he would join the military when eligible, so at the age of 18. So Costa was released after a year and joined the military, actually on his 16th birthday, apologies. Later, he was recruited by the US Army, the Navy, as well as the CIA, to help them trace crimes committed using computers around the world. So to cut a long story short, Costa today runs a multi-million dollar gaming development firm known as 3G Studios. And a huge part of this company that he's set up is developed on teen mentoring for troubled youth. You know, James Costa would not be who he is today if that judge hadn't given him a second chance, if that judge hadn't shown mercy, compassion. In fact, if that judge hadn't reflected the face of the Father. So as I close this message, let us remember that the body of Christ, you know, the life coming to the Father is the only place where we kind of get our second chance. So let's not deprive ourselves of that gracious opportunity by being judgmental of each other or of ourselves even. Instead, I really want you to encourage you to receive everybody into our community with love and with great joy, because we can't forget the fact that everything, all those emotions of righteousness, of salvation, of joy, of love, actually come from the Lord, come from Christ who died for us. This is showing my age now, but there's a Christian band called Delirious, and they have a great song called Here I Am. And there's two lines in it. Your grace has found me just as I am, empty-handed, but alive in your hands. So today I invite you to commit your life to Jesus again. Similar to what happened to the prodigal son. The society may have received you when your hands were full, but rejected you the same way when your hands were empty. But God doesn't care about what you have or what you don't have. He just wants you. He just wants you to be welcome in his presence, to find the joy of dwelling with him through scripture and in prayer. That's what I think this parable is all about. Amen.
Thank you, Andrew, very much for that, and plenty to be thinking about. So there are a couple more words that came during that time. One from Helen about, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care, and even the very hairs of your head are numbered, so don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows. And another one from Trevor, saying, if there is anyone here who's running away from the Lord, I have a picture of the inside of a whale. I felt the Lord say, turn back and I will bring you to the place you are meant to be. Don't fight me. And both of those align with the message that Andrew was bringing to us about the Lord accepting us back into his family, that everyone has a place in the family of God. So perhaps let's just spend a minute or so just thinking about what the Lord wants to say to us from this, and think also that passage at the beginning, that scripture verse at the beginning I mentioned about the abiding, the vine and the branch needing to be connected to the vine. And perhaps we're fighting that a little bit. Perhaps we don't want to be connected to the vine. Perhaps we're half dropping off the vine. Well, perhaps the Lord wants you to graft you firmly back on again. So Just spend, I don't know if Nathan can perhaps just strum a bit as well if he's up for that, but perhaps just spend a couple of minutes just asking the Lord, what is it you have for me through these verses from this passage? Am I tempted to stray away? Am I tempted to go be independent, go my own way, leave the Lord behind? Do I need to repent? Do I need to ask his forgiveness? Do I need to ask that he would bring me back, give me the ring, put the shoes on my feet, a robe on my shoulders, and just really embrace me again, as his son, as his daughter in Christ? And let's spend a couple of minutes while Nathan just strums in the background, perhaps. Thank you.